very good text. A very good text. Let's look at what Paul says this morning. First of all, Paul goes with the argument some in the church at least had been influenced by other possible people in the church that says there is no resurrection. Let's look at the issue. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? I guess what Paul's wanting to say is, if you do not have the resurrection, if the resurrection of Christ is a myth, if the resurrection of Christ is not true, if the resurrection of Christ is null and void, then you've got issues. You've got problems. Brothers and sisters, you do realize the entire Christian faith hinges on the fact that Christ rose from the dead. That is the game in a nutshell. Back during when Paul wrote this, particularly Stoicism was huge in the early church. But it was influenced by this guy, Zeno. Zeno wrote this. This was basically his philosophy of life, or his philosophy of living. Also realized that at the time, they did believe in gods, but gods didn't really influence culture. They really didn't get involved in the lives of people. These gods were out there. They provided things, but not on a daily basis. This is what he wrote. This was his three basic beliefs. First of all, the world is governed by rational purpose. Things go along. The gods are indifferent to the world, but there is a rational order to it. A second one is man must adjust himself to that purpose. That is self-determination. That is, you go along with it, you accept the things that this world happens, and you accept all of it, and then you do the best you can to get through life. By the way, a lot of people live like that. The soul is good. They would deny the spirit, but it used wisdom and self-control. That was one of the undercurrents that was being taught in the first century church. There was also another Epicurean philosopher. The world began by chance or cosmic collision. You might today call that the Big Bang Theory. However, if there was a Big Bang, God was the one that created the bang. Secondly, there's no purpose and no absolute good. Live as you want. By the way, if there is no resurrection of Christ from the dead, let me just say this. If there is no resurrection of Christ from the dead, which I will argue later there is, obviously, or I wouldn't be preaching on Sunday morning. But if you believe and Christ has not risen from the dead, live however you want. Try not to hurt people. Try to do good things. But when you die, it's over, done, finished. Everything that you know in this life will be done away with. That sounds good, doesn't it? No, it doesn't, and that's what this guy believed. But also, pursue pleasure. Live as you want. Do whatever you want to do. Make yourself happy. You know what that sounds like today? That sounds exactly like our culture. Exactly like our culture. We live in a postmodern time. Postmodernity is the theological term for it, postmodernity. And postmodernity says nothing can be known for true. Nothing can be known as fact. Nothing can be known as absolute truth. And I love what Hank Hanegraaff said one time when he was arguing a postmodern theologian. He said, "Do you believe that absolutely?" Well, this is the backdrop. So Paul says, now if Christ has been proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can you say there is no resurrection? And Paul points to a logical conclusion here. Look at verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. I've heard this time and time again. Believers cannot reason with people. We should not even involve ourselves in reasoning process with the world. That is, the world is lost. They're going to stay lost. And I am not going to get into a theological argument about the resurrection, about Christ, about anything with God. In other words, you live your life. I'll live mine. I hold my beliefs close to my heart, but I am not going to try to persuade you about the gospel. I am going to let you basically die and go to hell apart from Christ because I am too afraid to say something. Now, that sounds good in some ways because you don't have to fight. You don't have to argue. You don't have to do anything. You just let the people say whatever they want to say. The problem is the Bible teaches us the opposite. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. That means let him take residency in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense of everyone who asks you to give a hope for the account for the hope that you have in Christ. That means, in essence, every believer is to, at some level, engage a culture that does not know Christ. And I believe that the Christian faith is not blind faith. It is very reasoned faith. And when we get into the last part of this message this morning, why we're here this morning, why we are celebrating the resurrection, we will come to understand that it is not a blind faith, but a very reasoned faith and a very plausible faith in which Christ raised from the dead. Secondly, let's play with the premise. If there is no resurrection, the logical conclusion is the gospel is destroyed. Look at verse 14. Paul makes this argument, and if Christ has not been raised, listen to this, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. In other words, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, this is what you're left with. Preaching is worthless. That means what I do every Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday night, whenever we have church, my preaching is absolutely worthless. If Christ has not raised from the dead, brothers and sisters, I told the first group this, let's go to Bob Evans. I like Bob Evans, actually. Did you know I get the senior discount now? I'm 55. But hey, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, get up and leave. Take off. This is foolish stuff. I've heard people say, what you do on Sunday morning is foolish. Well, it's foolish to those who are perishing. Let's put it that way. Secondly, not only is my preaching foolish, but guess what? Your faith is worthless. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection, I know you hear this every Easter and you hear it in a lot of sermons, but I want you to understand this morning that the resurrection is absolutely vital to the Christian faith. If Christ has not raised from the dead, that if he did not come out of that grave on the third day, you have no hope. So when we sing, he has risen from the dead, we should sing it with hearts full of anticipation and joy and excitement. Wow. But another thing. Look at verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. You know what you are? Not only is the preaching worthless, the faith worthless, but you're liars. You are false witnesses to something that never happened. You're going to hear this maybe later, but I got to leak this out now because this is crazy. Did you know that there were over 520 eyewitness accounts to the resurrection and post-resurrection of Christ? Do you know what happens in a court of law? Just think about it. If you had somebody that was guilty of something and the prosecutor brought 520 witnesses before the court and said, give me your account. Oh, yeah, I saw him do it. It was 10 o'clock on a Thursday night, and I saw him go into that building, and I saw him take the knife. Do you know if you had 520 witnesses that put the put the person exactly at the moment and put him right at the crime. Do you know what that jury would do? I don't know of any jury that could go deliberate with 520 witnesses and come back with an acquittal. I don't know of any jury that would do that. These are key things. What I do on Sunday is worthless. What you do on your daily life and how you live your faith is worthless. Plus, you're liars. But we know that's not true. By the way, he has risen. Hey, you guys are quick. The first group, I had to say it three times. No. He has risen. Good job, good job. Well, there's an implication here. And if Christ has not been raised, Paul's following this argument to a conclusion. Don't worry, the good news is on its way. Just hang in there. Keep fouling them off. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Oh boy. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That is, they have no hope. Here's what happens. I'm trying this without my glasses. It's kind of like doing it without a net. All right. The implications. One is your faith is empty. That's the second time Paul said this. So there's a huge connection between our faith and the resurrection. Huge, big, major. I don't know how many other ways I can say that. Vital. Levi said major. Still in your sins. Guess what? When Christ lived this life, when he came from heaven to earth, to show the way, I like that song. When he came from heaven to earth, he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. You've heard me say this before. I know. Listen to me, please. He took that sinless life, and he went to the cross, died on the cross to pay for my sin and to pay for your sin. And then the third day, today, the resurrection day, Christ rose from the dead and is now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me and for you because he paid for our sin in full. Done. Finished. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, guys, guess what? You're still sinners. You're still in your sin. Well, you say, well, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, there is no sin. Sure there is. You think humankind's good? Humankind is a mess, folks. We have the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ that rose from the dead, and we need to start sharing it. The days grow short. Time is growing short. Eternity is long. We've got to get back to this understanding that the people that we come in contact with are lost. I was kind of shocked by I was shocked. Happy Easter. Praise his holy name. Our risen Lord and Savior. I wonder what happened to him. That kind of made my day. And by the way, if Christ is not raised from the dead, may I just add one more thing that Paul adds? Life is without hope. Does this sound appealing to you? Does this really sound appealing to you? That you're born? And I'm not saying that Christ is the alternative because it's better. It sounds better. But this is what I'm saying. Does this sound good to you? You're born, like little Leah. You're born. You start growing up, like Levi. You start growing up. You do things. You go through your life. You have family, friends. You live life to the fullest. And then at the end of life, you just die. Nothing beyond this. Nothing out there. You just die. You cease to exist. Life has no purpose. Does that sound appealing to you? Really? Does that sound appealing to you? It doesn't to me. Because there's no purpose to life. And yeah, you could do what the Epicureans and the Stoics did. Just live how you want to live. Do whatever you want to do because actually, They stole the body of Christ, which is ridiculous. They couldn't have stole the body of Christ because the Roman soldiers that were guarding the tomb would have had to have paid with their life if that body would have turned up somewhere. I've been to school a little bit, and I do know how to argue the resurrection of Christ, and the theory that dogs took the body of Christ or the disciples went in there and took the body of Christ, totally foreign to the government's thought at that time. They sealed that tomb. They had guards on that tomb. And guards that let prisoners escape, they pay with their life. So the guards go back and they said, let's make up this whole scenario. Documented. Wow. I know he lives because of what happened to me October 12th, 1981. In an abandoned chapel when that army chaplain told me the good news of Christ. And I trusted in Christ. I'm always connected to Rosemary because we have the same day, just different years. But that day that I trusted in Christ as my Lord and Savior was the day that my eternity was set. I knew at that moment for the first time what it was to be a sinner. I knew at that moment, for the first time in my life, I heard it from my grandmother, Frazier. I heard it from my grandmother, Porter. My grandfather, Frazier, didn't live long enough to tell me about it, but I'm sure he would have. He was an alcoholic, converted to Christianity, to Christ, changed his life radically. He would have shared it with me, I have no doubt. I know he lives because he still lives in me. And many of you out there, you have Christ in you. You know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. And that day is the day that we get to have the implications of this service today, the resurrection of Christ. Because, brothers and sisters, when you breathe your last breath in this life, you step right into the presence of Christ. Life is hopeful because of Christ. But we know he's alive. I've been pulling towards this. Notice the promise. But in fact, Paul counters the idea that once, if Christ has not been raised, then that's the logical conclusion. But Paul knows in his heart, he knows he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He knows Jesus is real. He knew he was blinded for 3 days. He knew that God led him out into the wilderness to prepare him to preach the gospel. Paul knew Jesus. He had no question in his mind, in his heart. He said in places in the New Testament, I bear the marks of Christ on my body. If you didn't think something was real, why would you fight that hard for it? Back away. Paul says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This little video is excellent. The theologian is from Tyndale. It's an excellent minute and 50-second video, but I want you to watch this, and I want you to think about the resurrection. And I want you to think about why he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. This is excellent.
The very foundation of Christianity is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But could it all have been made up, and are there any rational grounds for believing it? Well, yes, there are two main lines of argumentation. Firstly, that the tomb was empty, Jesus' body wasn't found. And secondly, the variety and character of the resurrection appearances. Any one of those on its own you could imagine being made up, but the two together are much stronger. But think about the variety of resurrection appearances. Jesus appeared to men and women singly, to men and women in groups ranging from 2 to 500. He appeared indoors, outdoors, in Judea, in Galilee. He appeared in the countryside, in the city. He appeared close up and at a distance. He appeared morning and evening, by prior appointment, without prior appointment. He appeared on a hill, by a lake, on a road. He appeared sitting, standing, walking. The variety is quite amazing, and he is always talking. He eats with people. He appears to adults, never to children. The variety and character of the resurrection appearances is not the sort of thing that is anything like the supposed appearance of ghosts or the religious visions that people say they often have. It's something far more real. And that means it's not something you can put down just to a certain amount of gullibility or imagination. But why take my word for it? Why not read the text for yourself?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, if that were going in a court of law today, I mean, look, think about all the places Jesus appeared. Folks, that's way too many. That's way too many to reject the eyewitness accounts of over 520 people in the New Testament. And again, let me say this again. Christianity is the only religion that worships a risen and living Savior. Out of all of them, oh, Buddha and Muhammad knows, but they're separate from Christ because he's the only one that lives. Wow. Jesus here, notice, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What is Paul talking about? It says here, at least in Leviticus, just as the first fruits presented to God the first day of the week following Passover guaranteed the coming harvest, so Christ's resurrection guarantees the resurrection of believers. Because he rose from the dead and is the first fruits of the gospel, do you know what that means for us? That means when the body goes in the ground, you're already in heaven. That means the people who have trusted in Christ, Paul, Peter, James, all of them, your family members that have passed on, that have gone on, you do realize that they are not dead. They are alive. And the reason that they are alive is they are alive because Christ is alive. And if you somehow remove the resurrection from the gospel, you have a gospel that is not worth preaching. But because I know in my heart that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and he is who he says he is, and he lives at the right hand of the Father, I will keep preaching and preaching and preaching, no matter how foolish the world says it is, no matter how much of a crutch Jesus is to those who believe. I've heard that before. Jesus is your crutch. Yeah, he's not only my crutch, he's my healer. You will not taste, those of you that have trusted in Christ, those of you out there that have put your trust in Christ, you will not be disappointed. I remember a man that was basically an atheist. Atheist or agnostic, however you look at it, however you think of it. Years ago in my first full-time church, this woman in my church asked me to go visit her father who had cancer and was in bad shape. When I first went to the hospital door, I had my Bible with me. And you've probably heard this before. Some of you, this is new. I had my Bible with me, and I walked to the door, and I said the man's name, and he said, yes. He said, are you a pastor? And I said, yes. He said, leave your Bible at the door. So I looked at the nurse, and I set it down on the table, and I went in and talked to the man. I said, he looked at me, and I didn't pray with him. I just talked to him. Next week, it might have been later that week. I can't remember because the cancer was getting bad. So I went back again, and I had my Bible with me, but I just handed it to the nurse and walked into the room, sat down with him, and I said, how are you doing today? And he said, you didn't bring your Bible. I said, I got my Bible. So I went back, and I got the Bible, and I brought it in. I said, I'd like to read you a verse. So I read him a verse. And then I went away. Didn't pray for him, just because I don't want to push him out. The third and fourth time that I came back, not only was I talking with him about God. I shared the gospel with him, and I also prayed with him. Why is that? Why was I able, in probably a three-week period, to go from I don't want anything to do with God to please tell me more? Well, I'll tell you why. Because what he believed his whole life was starting to play out in real life. It was 10 o'clock. I was living in Ohio. It was 10 o'clock at night. And I got a phone call that he was dying. Snow had fallen. It was pretty tough. A 20-minute drive took me almost an hour. I threw some blue jeans on. I threw a shirt on, put my coat on, and I left. When I finally get to the hospice center, all of his family is around him, all circled around the bed. And so I made my way past the family, patted them on the back, kept moving them back. And I got and I sat on his bed and leaned right over his face. And I said this. I said, you're getting ready to face eternity. If you can hear me, squint your eyes. And he went. He squinted. And I said, if you want to trust in Christ right now, he will take you exactly where you are right now. If you want to trust in him as Lord and Savior, would you squint your eyes? And he went. And I said, now I know you can't speak out loud because you don't have any verbal, you can't verbalize right now, but I want you to say this inside. And I led him in the sinner's prayer. And after I prayed that sinner's prayer with him, stopping talking to him all along, family members all around, some of them saved, some of them not, I looked down and I said to him, did you trust in Jesus in your heart? Do you believe everything that we just talked about and what we've been talking about for 3 weeks? I said, if you do, squint your eyes. And he went. 45 minutes later, he went to be with Jesus. I preached his funeral like he had been the best Christian ever in the world. And he had only been a Christian 45 minutes. Because at that point, the only thing that matters, brothers and sisters, is have you placed your faith in Christ? Forget who you're leaving your stuff to. The only thing, and that man realized enough to know, I am dying and what I believe may not be right. And so for that period of time, I was able to establish a relationship with him, not pushing him, but sitting where he was, listening to his struggles and hardships. And then finally, on that night, I remember that. I was kind of scared that I wouldn't even get there, but I got there. A couple of the family members came up and hugged me afterwards and said, thank you, thank you, thank you. You can reject Jesus all you want. You can say that Jesus does not exist. Jesus is a fairy tale. But I would like to be with you when you are dying. Me? You don't have to worry about it, man. I'm immediately. You don't have to worry about it. Oh, by the way, I know we're playing baseball, we're playing fantasy baseball, some of us are in this. Did you know death has a 1,000% batting average? When you're born, unless Jesus comes back and stops this whole thing, guess what? You're going to die. I had a music director that was scared to death of dying, and I was my first little church, Ernest, he'd hold his foot up like this, and we wang, and that's how they sang back then. But I was getting ready to do a funeral, and I said, why are you back here? And he goes, oh, that scares me. He saw the body up there. I said, you shouldn't be scared. You're saved. That man's not there. I know, but it scares me. My grandmother told me something once. She said, you know what death is? And I said, what's that, Mama? And she said, death is sleeping. A month before my grandmother died, my grandmother Porter, I was talking with her, 95 years old, had her mental capacities, excellent mind. She said to me, she said, I know you're a pastor. Please do me one thing. And I said, what's that? And she said, do not pray me out of heaven. I preached her funeral. And I hammered my family. And when you come down to it, this is the deal. Because he lives, my grandmother lives. And because he lives, I live. And because he lives, you live. Do you realize how huge that is? You will never face death. Oh, you'll face it physically, but you won't die spiritually. Wow. Lastly, he closes with a typology. For as by man came death, by man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Here's two ways to live. Let me give you two ways to live. Please. There's two ways to live. First, you can live in Adam. Adam, disobedience led to death. And somehow, miraculously in Romans, Paul argues this, that because Adam sinned, death spread to all people. Do you know that God had not originally intended for man to die? Did you know that? But when man sinned, they fell against God. They did what they were not supposed to do. And so DNA or chemically or however this works out, every person spiritually was affected by Adam and Eve. And you stay in that state. That is one way that you can live. And if that's how you want to live and you're not worried about what's beyond this life, which every time I ask somebody, have you ever been beyond this life? They say no. And I say, boy, you're taking a gamble. Because this is the first question I ask him. Have you ever died? No. Then how do you know what's beyond? Oh, I don't know. Wow. Let's roll with that one, huh? We don't know what happens at the moment of death. But I can tell you this, at the moment of death, you go to one or two places. One of them is not a good place to be, and that is separated from Christ. I know the pain the Bible talks about where the worm burns but never dies. I know that language, and I know Gehenna and Jesus' language. But you know what I think the toughest thing to face in hell would be? To know that you could never leave there and never be in the presence of God. That's one way to live. Let's do that. That sounds great. No purpose to life. No meaning. Just live, 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 and then die. And that's it. Wrong. That's not a good way to live. However, notice what Paul says here. Christ, obedient, leads to life. That's it. That's it. Those are the only two choices you got. And I'll say it this way. Whether you believe it or not, those are the two choices. I, as a pastor, 25 years, I've only seen one man that rejected the gospel on his deathbed and did it defiantly. Tubes hooking up all over the place. And I said, Harry, would you trust in Christ right now? His heart was failing. His lungs were failing. His kidneys were failing. He was shutting down. And this man defiantly looked at me and said, you know how I remember that? I remember it because of this. That was my first funeral I ever had to preach. So I talked to one of my professors, and he said, Mike, focus on the living. Don't focus on the dead. So I preached Jesus. Scared to death my first funeral. Not scared of the body. Scared of how I'm going to... You can't preach people into heaven that aren't there. That's hard to do. You got to decide. Do you believe in Jesus? That's a question. Do you guys believe in Jesus? Do you believe he rose from the dead? Good boy, Levi. Levi, do you remember Poppy saying, Jesus rose up from the grave? Oh gosh. Okay, thanks. If you have not trusted in Christ, please do so today. This is the great day to do it. By the way, I want to close with this. This is where our victory is.